either Tuesday or Thursday. I want you to talk to me if you're interested, but I'm going to be doing some sort of on-the-spot interviews on campus at Chico State and trying to gauge a sort of consensus view of some different things. I've written down a few I'll share with you, but just to kind of get some statistics for here in our own town and let that kind of guide and direct where I take the next couple of messages. Some of the questions being, you know, just kind of get one-on-one with the person, say, hey, do you mind being interviewed for a minute or two, and see if they say yes, and the few that will get their answers. Very low-key sort of thing, but questions like, do you believe truth is relative, absolute, or somewhere in between? Do you believe morality is bestowed by personal conscience or by the influence of society? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in heaven? Do you believe in hell? Do you believe Jesus was a liar? Do you believe Jesus was a crazy lunatic? Do you believe Jesus was Lord? Do you believe Jesus was just a good man or a prophet of some sort? Do all religions basically teach the same thing in your opinion? If you are not religious, which religion would you still say you had the most respect for? How about the least? Do you consider fringe groups like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses a part of mainline or Orthodox Christianity? Do you accept evolution as proven fact, likely theory, or disgrace to science? Those kinds of questions, but I want to be able to get a table and see what the average Joe on the college campus is thinking like these days. I have a feeling the results might be a bit disappointing, but at the same time expected, but we'll see. And so if you're interested in that, talk to me. Maybe it'll be Tuesday or Thursday or something like that. We'll see what we can work out, because they've got everything going on in the free speech areas during then anyway. So, again, John chapter 5. It's a familiar passage to many of us. I realize Pat taught it here not too long ago, but hopefully tonight we'll look at it with a fresh perspective. There's many applications of Scripture, many things the Holy Spirit's put in there for us to take out. So tonight should be short and sweet, actually. Sort of a follow-up to last week, if you were here. An introduction to the next couple of weeks. A bridge between both the ideas. And so we're going to be right at the beginning of chapter 5. And before we get going, let's pray. Lord, I pray no truth from your word would be obscured by me tonight, but that everything you'd have us take from it would just echo loud and clear in our hearts and our minds, that, Lord, we'd hear your voice so clearly tonight, that still small voice. Just speak to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 5 begins after this, which is a healing. There was a feast of the Jews, most likely Passover. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. It means five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Well, it goes on. One thing I don't know is if it was just a Jewish tradition that an angel had been there, or if it was really legitimate. Most every side of me thinks it wasn't very legitimate. You know, we've got all those sort of appearances of Mary going on and all that stuff, and not that same sort of thing, not very legitimate, but I don't know. But that's really not the point, so I don't have to worry about it. Note the sicknesses that are mentioned here. There's blind, there's lame, there's paralyzed. In this story, it's a pool of people with problems. And outside of this church, we have the same thing, a pool of people with problems. They're in need. Many of them parallel what's going on in here. We have the blind, spiritually speaking. They can't see the truth of the gospel. They're blind to it. They can't see the gospel we cling to is the means of our very livelihood, that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. The God, small g, of this world has blinded them. They can't see the value of spiritual things. They can't discern truth. They can't discern their need for God. They aren't here now, as an example. They're home. Why? Because they don't care. Then we have the lame outside in our pool of people with problems. They've gotten involved with something that's not of God, something that's paraded itself as spiritual, as spiritual food, as spiritual nourishment, but really is not. It's not part of a divine diet, so to speak. So they can't walk this narrow and straight path we've found. In fact, as we're journeying down that, their walk is crooked. It's off the path of righteousness. It's walking in wickedness instead. And in the same way, then, we have the paralyzed, the third group, a sadder picture. In the pool of people with problems, the paralyzed are in this world too. They aren't even interested in spiritual things. It's called apathy. They don't desire answers to life's questions. They have no question in their heart. They just don't care at all. They aren't moving. They aren't seriously seeking something spiritually. So whereas the blind are sort of duped into thinking something else or duped into their apathy, these people are more purposefully apathetic. Of course, what each one needs, whether blind, whether lame, whether paralyzed, and these are just types. This isn't the literal interpretation of this passage, but often we see these sorts of connections in Scripture. What each one of these types of people needs is a real encounter with Jesus Christ. And strangely enough, God decided that He'd use us here. And that's a weird thing. He sets up these divine appointments. These times when you happen to sit down, right, as a question is being asked at a table, right, as an idea is being raised and you discern, God wants me to talk now. And usually, if you're not being very sensitive to it, or if you're being stubborn, or if you're too afraid, you won't say anything in spite of the fact you know you should. But when you do gain that boldness, when you do totally discern God wants you to talk, and you answer that question, you realize a divine appointment's been had. I was looking for one. I was at the train station waiting to pick someone up late at night. Kristen was at home a week or so back, and I just was kind of bored sitting there, and it's late at night, and so I decided, you know, I'm going to look out for a divine appointment. There's got to be somebody to talk to. So I ended up talking to this lady, and she was talking with the guy that ran the place about jobs in Chico, and I said, yeah, when I got out of high school, it took me till like the fall to find a job, and then I was laid off the second day because they lost one of their major vendors, finally got hired on at the church, and so I worked it in there. I just looked for the opportunity and started to tell her, you know, what my life was about. Anyway, it turns out she's a Christian. She's moved here from out of town, has been looking for a church, a place where her junior high kids could really thrive, so I was able to tell her about our junior high ministry, and she said, okay, we'll visit. So that was my divine appointment for the day. So we've got to remember then to try to discern those times, and because failing to discern, of course, is not going to serve the divine appointment at all. But as many of us know, and this is important to remember, some people aren't interested in answers, say. And I'm not talking about the way I spoke with this lady who was already a Christian, and we were able to just, you know, talk about life, and I was able to invite her. I'm talking about people that have problems with Christianity, that say, like, a lot of times when I used to sit down at a table, I know in high school, and I'd hear some conversation going on, I'd go, oh boy, here we go again, you know, and have to say something. So I'm talking about that. What I'm saying is it's really important to note, a lot of people are not interested in answers. Even though they raise a question, they're actually interested in arguments. You on the college campus know what it's like to attempt meaningful conversation with these sorts of coffee shop philosophers. That's what I like to call them. People that, you know, kind of think like the Matrix is about as deep as it gets and, you know, that sort of thing. I was talking with my friend Dane about this, and the title some people give themselves because of what it implies about everyone who's not like them or not one of them. Take, for instance, those who call themselves free thinkers. A lot of atheists do that. Kristen and I, we were driving by Sacramento. We saw a stretch of highway adopted by atheists and other free thinkers. And so, first of all, it's funny because it seems like they looked at the highway and they're like, you know, churches always adopt the highway. We can do that too. You don't need religion to be nice. Come on, guys, you know. So what's their motivation for each group? For a church, it's we need to serve this community like Jesus would have done in his strength. Let's adopt that highway and clean it up. Help the people out. It's not a very beautiful ministry, but it does something. Now for the atheist, well, I don't need religion to help with my problems. I don't need religion to help with a social program. Behold the power of me. Oh, what are they doing? The Christians? They're cleaning up the highway? Yeah, I'll do that too. And I better point out that I'm a free thinker doing it. It's a free thinker doing the work, not one of those not free thinking Christians. The thing about calling yourself a free thinker is just that. It's that it immediately works to offend anyone who does not believe what you believe. Why? Well, by distinguishing yourself as a free thinker, as a free thinking atheist, you are by default labeling Christians as not free thinking. I personally think that's rude. I don't know, maybe it's just me. It's as though we are imagined by these types to have been brought into a room and hypnotized or something, and so we each repeat in unison after the pastor in this zombie-like voice, "Yes, Jesus is swell. Yes, Jesus is our pal. I did not think about this decision. I will just live in it." And that's really not what it was like. And so labels are important to us. If I'm witnessing to someone, I don't want them to pre-assume what I'm about. If I'm sharing the gospel with them, I don't want them to have a preconception of what I think or how I behave, though I know they often do. The average student views Christians as dumb, as mean, you name it. But those are hard preconceptions to conquer, as many of us know. A lot of times, there's just nothing we can do about those preconceptions, and so labels are important to us. We want people to know what we're for and what we're not for. We want our labels to speak actually of us and not of us, I guess. I don't know. Anyways, within the church, distinctions get really pathetic, like beyond what should ever be the case. Technically, and I wrote this down, I'm a born-again, evangelical, non-denominational, Protestant, non-cessationalist, charismatic, but not a Pentecostal, biblical literalist with a pre-tribulational, futuristic, prophetic bent. And it could go on. But I don't introduce myself like that to people. I say I'm a Christian. And it shouldn't, because it shouldn't be like that. I like the title Christian, because if you don't believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're not a Christian. There's nothing offensive about that. It's just a fact. Christians, not a Christian. Believer, not a believer. Those aren't rude titles. Rude titles, those are labeled differences. So as I said, though, we have this pool here in John chapter 5 of people with problems, some blind, some lame, some paralyzed. And yet not all are interested in answers. Some are interested in arguments. The reason I note that is because of the answer this guy in our passage gives to Jesus. And for some people, this seems like a stretch, but really, when you look at the totality of this passage, what happens later, and you just sort of, you know, it does take a little bit of reading in, but I really think this is what's at play here. A lot of other people do. And so Jesus says, and this is because of the answer that I think this, but Jesus says, "Do you want to be made well?" And he doesn't say, this guy that's paralyzed or whatever he is, lame, he doesn't say, "Yes, oh my gosh, yes. I mean, what are you talking about? Of course I want to be made well." That's not why he's there. In response, he says, "I've been here 38 years, no one ever likes me, and how is it possible when nobody ever gives me..." He goes on with his spiel. You see, bitterness has crept into this man. He's forgotten why he's here in the first place. He gave up hope long ago. Now he finds consolation in his sob story. We know people like this. We've been people like this. Maybe tonight we are people like this. I've seen how this plays out. Someone approaches someone else, or maybe a whole group, after a church service, in the lobby, at a home fellowship, somewhere outside of that, wherever it is, proceeds to tell their story to the person, to the group. The other person or the people offer the answer. It's right there, plain as day in Scripture. So say, for example, "Well, you know, if you want to stop feeling miserable, if you want to stop feeling so condemned all the time, even though you know you're saved or you say you have faith, you need to stop making the choices you're making. You need to be used by God. And if you want that, if you want to grow in your walk with Jesus, lay off the alcohol, lay off the drugs, stop connecting yourself, getting involved intimately with people who aren't even believers. That's unequally yoked. You will not bring them up. They will bring you down every time." And what do they say? "Well, that's not really what I'm looking for as an answer. You know, I think there's something else. Yeah, I just don't know." It's right there. And you're like, "Come on, aren't you sick of this? You said you're miserable. You said you're tired. You said you're sick of this. Do you want an answer or a tissue?" That's the answer. Do you want to be made well or not? Well, some people have reasons, some have excuses when it comes to their lack of belief. Now I'm talking about unbelievers again. An excuse, of course, is an answer that justifies one's freedom from an obligation. Compare that with a reason, the justification or explanation for an act. Not the same thing. When it comes to spiritual things, it's not a fine line that separates reason and excuse. It's a great expanse. And why? Because Christianity offers reasonable, rational answers to every question and challenge that life brings. Some people think science is a major problem. And I'm not going to go deep on this or anything, but an example, how can I believe the Bible when it has myths like creation in it? We know evolution is how it happened, don't we? Well, if that's true, why has Dr. Kent Hovind had a freestanding offer for thousands and thousands of dollars to anyone who can give him a single proof of evolution as scientific fact for years and years, going on 20 years now? A proof, not a conjecture, not a theory, not a hypothesis, one single proof of evolution as a fact. No undeniable proof, of course, has ever surfaced, because there isn't any. There's still not one single transitional form in the fossil record. The geological table is still seriously flawed and never looks the way it looks in your textbook. And dating methods are still inconclusive. They're still unpredictable. They still pre-assume their own validity in order to show how valid they are. Circular reasoning. Evolution isn't fact. It's a worldview. It's a faith. A lot of people don't know that. It's an idea based on an interpretation of evidence, and not a very good one. But it's also deceptive because so many people blindly accept it as fact, don't they? And you can sit down, you can go all over the finer points and discuss the intricacies, you can show them that not only does the Bible contain tons of scientific information that should have been unknown to the ancient Hebrews that wrote it, and would have been impossible for them to know apart from being inspired by God, but unlike evolution, creation is not deceptive. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Straightforward, up front, you're going to need faith to proceed from here. But share these things with someone who says, this is why I don't believe in God, and you'll notice that usually their reason is not really a reason at all, but an excuse. Because some people, no matter how good your answer is, will not choose to believe it. All the answers in the world cannot change the human heart. So if someone says, how can I accept Jesus when so many people will die without ever hearing the gospel? What about the Aborigines? What about the pygmies? You know, those types of melodramatic people. This is funny, but common. Not even a believer, and they express great concern for other souls. As Sam says, if they're so concerned, they should get saved and be a missionary. But you take them to Romans 1, you say everyone has a knowledge of God through creation and conscience, even if they haven't had the message of Christ delivered of them. We see that those who respond to the revelation they have received more, and here's examples in Acts and throughout history, and yada, 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 answered. So people are judged based on how much they knew, what the level of their revelation. But if you answer that question, do people immediately fall on their knees and cry, oh, what must I do to be saved? No. Why? Because it wasn't an intellectual concern, it was a heart problem. And last week we looked at the types of gods people unknowingly serve, whether they realized it, of course, or not. This week we see why they serve those gods. It's an issue that goes deeper than these surface questions that people throw out there to sort of, you know, put some smoke in the way and not have to deal with the issue. The heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. Those things which people do wish to serve, those things that they do wish to serve obsessively, as we saw last week, nature, intellect, sex, advancement, wealth, sport and game, play. We who are Christians hear the truth of that and we're like, yeah, the kinds of things we saw about the gods last week. Yeah, I hope the unbelievers are getting smacked upside the head with truth right now. Yeah, you know, let's go with this. And I realized in teaching those things, though, that while anyone who didn't know Jesus that might have been here last week was hopefully challenged, hopefully made to think of it, and surely some were, my main goal in saying those types of things was delivering that message to believers. My primary purpose was the preparation of the saints. And we all need it to survive out there. We need to be prepared. We need to be equipped. I wanted everyone to feel encouraged and to feel fortified, as I said, in their determination to follow Jesus and their choice for God's will in their lives. Here we are beginning a new year, a new season. For many people, the semester begins tomorrow. And you will run into this stuff on campus or at work or wherever. And so the hope is that you'd be able, you'd be ready and willing to be used by God, because, of course, that's what you're supposed to be doing. That all of us would discern when to speak, that we'd know how to answer, that we'd understand the responses that are coming our way and why they're coming our way and the way they're coming our way. We need to get them thinking. We have to make them uncomfortable. We have to challenge them back. Get them thinking. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. That's a command. Jude verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. 2 Corinthians 10 verses 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So hopefully we see it. We're supposed to be a tool in the hand of God. I'm pretty sure that's what those verses are saying. There's a tragedy that goes beyond the unbeliever's excuses for not following Jesus, and it's the believer who's complacent, still walking in ignorance, been saved 10 years, knows John 3:16. That's about it. So when someone asks you a question, rather than answer it and explain it, you can fulfill the commands of Scripture and find out whether or not the person has come to you with a reason or an excuse and see where you can go from there in witnessing to them. You just say, well, I don't know. Don't really care, and I don't know. Worse yet, you may start arguing with them because you feel sort of knocked off your rocker. And so instead of staying true to the hard issue, things will get heated. And you can't keep your witness in that situation. And so now you're unsettled. Now you're uncomfortable. It was supposed to be the opposite way, as you shared the truth and the Holy Spirit was alongside convicting the person you witnessed to of sin. And look, it's okay not to have all the answers. None of us do. None of us ever will. I mean, obviously. But if someone stumps you, tell them you'll get back to them soon, and then get back to them soon. That's all I'm saying. And, you know, you'll read up about it. You'll talk to a pastor. Most importantly, you pray for guidance. The answers are there, of course. You never want to be a factor in someone going on without Jesus. If you think about that, that should weigh pretty heavy. You don't want to have any part in it. If they're comfortable in something you could have answered to, and if you could have answered it and you didn't, then you're a factor. You don't want to be a factor. If you can remove those obstacles, those hurdles to faith that people have, you'll see they get closer and closer to realizing themselves. They don't have an option anymore, that it's a heart issue. See, we know the pathway to faith is blocked by a sinful and rebellious human heart. We know that as believers, those of us that are believers. But those we witness to don't know that most of the time. They're actually convinced that they don't trust the Bible and they don't believe in Jesus, because how did Noah fit all those animals on the ark? I don't believe in Jesus. How did Noah fit all these animals on the ark? They're actually convinced that that's what it's about. Where did Cain get his wife? What about dinosaurs? Well, those are good questions. The Bible provides great answers. And I want to look at those types of answers the next few weeks. And as I said, really be fortified by the experience as believers, as a group, that our merciful, loving God is also reasonable, also rational, completely. He's the same God who declared to Israel through the prophet Isaiah, first chapter, verse 18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. A rational God. People need to know that God wants to talk to them. He wants to meet with them on their level. He knows they're hurting. It's a pool of people with problems out there. Some blind, some lame, some paralyzed, and each one needs that encounter with Jesus Christ. So your responsibility, my responsibility, as Sam shared this morning, simply to keep spreading the seed of the word. In that parable of the soils, different kinds of soil pick up the seed in different ways. They do different things with it. But it's not the sower's job to just sit examining soil. It's to keep spreading that seed. That word, the gospel. Not everyone's going to receive the gospel, but some will. Read the book of Acts. Read Paul's missionary journeys. He'd show up in a place, there'd be an outrage from some people, but some would get it. And great churches were established that way. And so, really, that's where it leaves us. And so the next couple of weeks, and the way we look at this, I want to be open to do that. That's why I want to do the thing on campus where we get, you know, sort of a consensus view of what people are thinking, philosophical questions, biblical questions, scientific questions, whatever it is. And for anybody that has those questions here, pop them in the prayer box and we can consider them, you know, as we prepare the most commonly asked sorts of things. If there's something you've been asked and you want to see what we can find out about it, from Scripture, from wherever we need to go, just pop that in the prayer box on your way out. And so we'll be able to look at those things. We serve, like I said, a reasonable, rational God that also happens to be the most loving and the most merciful God that has ever been to anyone. And the reason is because man didn't invent this God. God reached out for man and reached out for that love relationship. This is the true, the living God reaching out for us. And he wants to know people. He wants us to be able to, as those verses said, contend earnestly in love, to cast down arguments, to be able to provide an answer to people, to show them why you have the hope you do. And so, in the same way we realized last week that, you know, everybody serves God of some sort, whether they will admit it or not. And this week we see why that's the case. You know, they're blind, they're lame, they're paralyzed. And so they need that healing. And the ultimate question, of course, do they want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? Do we want to be made well? Because Jesus is ready and willing to meet that. He's ready and willing and beyond powerful enough to take care of those types of problems. And let's pray. Lord, I thank you for each person here sacrificing their time to be in this room, to hear from your word, to just participate as a part of your body in this corporate worship. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to fortify us, to edify us, to build us up, and make us bold as we go out to just increase our faith and our boldness, our willingness to step into those divine appointments, to discern exactly where you'd have us speak, exactly what you'd have us speak. Keep us in your word so we'll have those things to say. We know you'll bring them to our remembrance. Lord, just make this a fruitful year, a fruitful season, where we see people coming to you, where we minister with people one-on-one. And you add to the church daily those who are being saved, not just Calvary Chapel, your church, all over the world. We are so excited for what you have for us, Lord, for all that you've done for us, for all that is yet to come. And we just pray that your work would be evident in our lives, that it would speak of your power, that you'd change us and help those we're sharing with and ministering to see that in us. Lord, for those here that don't know you, who maybe up until this point have lived a life of blindness, of lameness, of being paralyzed, Lord, just reveal to them their need for you right now. Just convict them by your Holy Spirit of their need for you, Lord. None of us can make it without you. None of us can live without you, Lord. Just show them how absolutely necessary you are for life, for everything. And guide them along into faith with you tonight. Faith in your sacrifice, the sacrifice of your Son Jesus on their behalf to bring them to you, that shed blood. Just assure them that you're real, that you're for them, that you want to love on them, that you want a relationship with them, and you want intimacy with them. And show them how futile it's been to walk apart from you. And if you believe this tonight, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and so you have an opportunity to just meet up with God in your own heart at this point. And if that's true for you, if you want to pass from non-faith to faith, from not following Jesus to following Jesus, and to taking that step of faith that says that you would be accounted with that sacrifice, and you want God to not judge you by how good you've done or how good you've tried to do and that balance out the bad you do. Only Jesus can cleanse you from sin. Only Jesus can make you right before God. And if you believe that tonight, wherever you are, I just invite you to raise your hand. Anyone that believes that tonight for the first time, raise your hand right where you sit. see that hand? Is there anyone else? Anyone else? Lord, we thank you for this one and anyone who wants to pray this in your heart after me. You don't have to say it out loud. It's between you and God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for loving me. I thank you for reaching down through eternity and grabbing a hold of my heart. I pray now that you would guide me into all truth. Thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. Wash me and cleanse me from sin. Seal me and fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can come to know you and be closer to you. Lord, be glorified in my life. I thank you for saving me. I look forward to the rest of my life with you. Make me a witness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We're going to enter into our time of further worship and communion. I encourage you guys to take what you've been thinking about, pray about it, seek any changes that might be going on in the season of your life and how you're going to meet those head on with the strength and empowering of Jesus Christ. Of course, there's communion up here if you want to take it, if you want to pray, if you want to come down up front and kneel, that's cool too. We'll have a prayer team up here at the very end, so please just worship, just all that good stuff.